Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Verbally right now and just tell the Lord, I am a child of God. I am your child. You are my father. Hallelujah. When you begin to declare that, there's something powerful of understanding your identity of who you are and who he is and that relationship that God is good and he loves you and that you are a child of him. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, we thank you right now. God, we declare it and we lift it up, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you today that I'm a child. God, I'm your child today. Hallelujah, you are my father. Jesus, God, I love you today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, God. Yes, God. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. While you're turning there, Sunday school, you are dismissed. Nursery, under two, you are dismissed. Teens, you are in with Pastor today. Amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen, amen. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. That is, Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, literally one of Pastor's favorite individuals of the Bible. Nehemiah, I find to be an amazing, amazing, amazing person. And love Nehemiah. Although I don't think I have preached out of this passage before in all 8.5 years of here at Nova, so I think this will be a good one as Pastor's going to try to thread a line here. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 4, says, "Now before this, Elishab, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the grain, and wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest." While this was taking place, notice what Nehemiah says, "I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of the king of Babylon, I went to the king." Notice I didn't even try to pronounce the king's name there. We know I'm going to butcher that. And after some time, I asked leave of the king. Let me just throw this in there. I won't preach this, but this is a good point to throw this in there. Nehemiah is bound by his duty that he is to go back and to be the king's servant. And if you read Nehemiah 1, 2, 3, it is in that situation that Nehemiah gets out of that, and God gives him an opportunity to go. He has to then go back and serve the king. And when he goes back to serve the king, all of a sudden, we find the predicament of Nehemiah 13. Can I just say this, that when your gift is absent, your ministry is missed. And if you begin to be absent out of your giftings, there's some void in which begins to take place. And that's what happens here. Nehemiah says, I am gone. I was asked. And then he says, I realize I've got to come back. In verse 7, so he comes to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Elishab had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chamber, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with grain and frankincense. And I also found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled to his field. So I confronted the officials, and I'm reading out the ESV version. So Nehemiah confronts the officials, and he says, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the wine and the oil to the storehouses. And I appointed the treasurers over the storehouses, Selemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedadiah of the Levites, and their assistant Hanan the son of Zachar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. And then you see one of four brief prayers of Nehemiah. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. I want to preach to you today on this subject, spring cleaning. Time to clean the house. Turn to somebody and say, it's spring cleaning time. Turn to somebody else and say, time to clean the house. Turn to somebody else and point at them and say, clean your house. Turn to somebody else and point at them too and point at them and say, clean your house, homie. Clean the house. Clean your house. Time to clean your house. Amen. You may be seated. Now, at the start of this, I would encourage you, I read a lot of the text of Nehemiah, to keep your finger on that, as I'm going to try to give a parallel scripture of Old Testament and New Testament this morning and show you something out of the book of Nehemiah that I believe perhaps will relate in context to Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to eventually go. But keep your hand. I want you to follow with me in Nehemiah as we talk about this amazing story and I begin to break this down, if you will. But before we get there, let me say that in her book and in her famous eventual Netflix-turned series star, Marie Kondo, who, anybody ever watch Marie Kondo? Okay, all two of you. Marie Kondo is known for her cleaning. In fact, her book, The Magic of Tidying, is this book where she talks about how to organize your life, and it's almost a minimalist nature of do you need this or do you want this or when do you use this and when was the last time you used this? And boy, there's conviction in the house. I already feel it right now. And in essence, what we know of Marie Kondo is she eventually goes around and helps to organize and goes through these different scenarios. And it's a really interesting thing. It's basically a Netflix's version of Hoarders to a lesser degree. But there's one thing I have noticed with each and every case of the situation in that type of show. It is often that the reason for the situation is not because of the stuff. Often, the reason they are in the predicament and the circumstances isn't because they're big collectors of comic books, or it's not necessarily because they're really big fans of said trinket or gadget or thing. No. It's not the stuff that's the problem. Usually, the reason the situation has evolved and grown to such a degree is not because even they have a hobby or a passion or they're a collector. The reason is often directly related to the person. And it is the person that has created the condition. It is the person that they have some tie, some emotional story, some background in which relates to the reason in which they are in this situation. And now some of you are beginning to psychoanalyze yourself this morning. Some of you are thinking, boy, is my comic book collection really this reason because my mom told me no when I was 7 at a comic book store? Who knows? Could be. That's on you, homie. But what I do know is this, is that in the condition, it is often present and directly responsible to the person. And we find that in often life that it is a issue of the person that they can't let go or can't get rid of, or they feel a need, or there's a wound, or there's a hurt, or there's some tie to the condition which holds them to the place. Often we find that relates to our spiritual lives as well, is that people have a condition that is directly related to something that has gone on in the individual's life, and it is directly related to the person that causes the condition. In other words, you may hear me say this over and over, is that hurting people hurt people. The reason that they're hurting people is because they're hurt. The reason that they're hurting people is because they're wounded, or somebody that's negative, or somebody that's toxic. Often it is a result. It is the result of something individually with the person themselves. We find that in this case, Nehemiah, in your scripture, in the text that I read this morning, Nehemiah finds himself in a situation that has deteriorated greatly. The situation was good when he left, and get the picture, if I could just lay the background of the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is serving in the king, as I mentioned earlier in my remarks, and as Nehemiah is serving in the king's palace, he hears the state of Jerusalem, and his heart begins to break and weep. And after serving as the king's servant, as the cupbearer for the king, we find that Nehemiah is heartbroken, and the king says, "What is wrong, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah says, "How can I be joyful when my homeland, when it is in ruins, when there is that?" So the king says, "Okay, go." And he goes and he rebuilds Jerusalem. He rebuilds the walls and he overcomes great opposition. And Nehemiah is a man of vision, and he is a man of passion, and he is a great leader. And Nehemiah is this great character as he's rebuilding Jerusalem, but not just physically, but also spiritually. And it is in that moment of the spiritual component that Nehemiah then leaves Jerusalem in a good place. And he leaves Jerusalem and goes back to the service of the king. And now he gets word that is deteriorating for a reason. And he was this in this service, and he finds that it has not stayed the same way that he left it. Can I just say this morning, that just like everything in life, it takes work to keep something going. It takes work to keep your house clean. It takes work to keep your car running. It takes work to keep you in shape. Can I get a witness, somebody? When you're on that Peloton bike and you're sweating it out, you're like, "Oh my word, do I want to do this?" The answer is no. But you find that there's usually a result to keep it going, right? When you're on that diet, and some of you had the New Year's resolution to lose a certain pounds, the reason you don't want to go is because it takes work and it's no fun. Can I get a witness from the house? Amen. Right? Even for the Daniel's fast. Now, it's really good to preach about the Daniel's fast because none of y'all are on the Daniel's fast like we were last week. But even the Daniel's fast, you were sitting there struggling with it, saying, "Do I want to do this? I don't know." There's stuff that you were craving. You didn't even know you were craving. It took work and effort to keep it going, to stay on that endeavor. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said to a group of new officers, "I want you young men to always bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out, but you must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed." In other words, he said, if you're going to do something great, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some want to, and you've got to want to do that. And that same thing applies to our spiritual walk with God. If you're going to live for God, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some want to, but you can do it if you want to. You got to read your Bible. Do you always want to? Perhaps not, but hopefully you decide, even though I don't want to, that means all the more I should get into the Word of God, even when I don't feel like it, and I may be carnal. I ought to get in the book even more. I'm just preaching real today. If you want to keep your heart, it takes work. If you want to keep your worship, it takes work. When you don't feel like worshiping, can I get a witness, somebody? When you don't feel like raising your hands, when you don't feel like lifting your voice, when you don't feel like giving a shout of God for joy. If you go by what you feel, then you will never keep it going. But that's when you have got to understand, in a pretext of a filter this morning, that just because I don't feel it doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. If anything, it ought to be that I don't feel it, but I need to do it all the more because I don't feel it. But that means I need to do it. Amen. to keep your daily bread. But we find that the spiritual condition of the temple was because of the opposition that was allowed to be in control. Are you ready to go into the Word of God? Buckle up, Carrie. They ain't ready for me this morning. Now watch this. Tobiah, I know you all are biblical scholars and you hear pastor preach and teach all the time, so you know all about Tobiah. You probably learned about him in Sunday school. Probably not, right? I asked somebody this week, I said, you ever heard of Tobiah in the Bible? They said, who? Nope. I said, good, okay. This is going to be a good sermon on Sunday then. Watch this. Now watch. They find the reason this happens when you begin to dissect the temple. And why did it get so bad? We find that you would think that these people, they were in this poor condition. Their walls were broken down. They're spiritually serving idols. They're not living for God. Life is imploding on them. And yet Nehemiah comes and he rebuilds us all. You would think they look at what they got and say, man, we got it a whole lot better than what we had it back in the day. But yet they didn't keep up with it. And there comes a problem. In verse 4, if you read in Nehemiah 13 with pastor, you'll find the Bible says, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, who was related to Tobiah. See, Tobiah is not just a guy. He's not just somebody accidentally that the scripture references for the point. But there is a reason Tobiah is mentioned by name. Tobiah is against the things of God, openly and honestly. He's not hiding it. He's not deceiving it. He is openly against Israel. In fact, what we find is the only reason he's there is because he's married to a Jewish girl, and that's why he's allowed access. He said he's related two of them. He's related in the family, and because he's in the family, even though he's not for them, we find that now he's allowed access and into this situation. There's a reason the Bible says be not unequally yoked. There's a reason that it says that. But we find in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, in the life of Tobiah, when you do the study on his life, you see that in Nehemiah 2 and 10, it says, but when Sanballat, the Oronite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this. What did they hear? They heard that Nehemiah is coming back. They heard that he's going to bring the glory of God back to Israel. He's going to restore worship to the one God. He's going to have them live for God with their whole heart, with their whole mind, with their whole soul, with their whole strength to love the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what he's bringing back. And when they hear that he's coming back, the problem is it begins to say that it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek, watch what the Bible says, the welfare of the people of Israel. Can I just point this out this morning? We need to be careful of people who are near you, but not actually for you. Say on, Pastor. I'll just preach by myself today. Can't get a witness up in here. I'll just go on. But watch. You got to be careful of people who are near you, but not actually for you. See, that's the problem, is when there are people who are around you who don't have your best interest at hand, who are trying to take advantage of you for their personal gain, or even if it's just for their self-esteem, or who want to manipulate the Word of God. Can I get a witness, somebody? Or they're criticizing your worship. That means they're not for you. They may be around you. They may be in proximity, but they ain't for you. When they're trying to manipulate you rather than motivate you, that's a problem. And you got to address that, and you ought to be able to mark that this is a problem in my life, because they will deteriorate and they'll try to tackle you down and knock you down. When they begin to criticize the worship of God, or perhaps even use the tactics of Satan that he used in the Garden of Eden to question your faith by sowing seeds of doubt, you got to be careful of people who are not for you but are around you. See, that's the problem with Tobiah. Is openly in this situation. I'm not for the welfare of this people. I'm not for their worship. I'm not for their God. I am actually disappointed because I had a good thing going. See, do you know what the difference between manipulation and motivation is? I'll tell you anyway, since can't get nobody to say, tell me, Pastor. Watch this. The difference between motivation is always when it's for your benefit. But manipulation is when it's for my benefit. When it's only for my benefit, that's when you know that somebody's manipulating you. When they're saying, hey, you're going to do this, and this is what's going to happen, and it only benefits you, that's manipulation. They're trying to use you for their advantage. And we find that that is what was happening with Tobiah. Can I get a witness, somebody, that Tobiah is using, he had been manipulating them for so long that now all of a sudden he was getting ready to be on the outside looking in. And now there is a problem where there is this situation where Nehemiah comes back and he finds that the things have deteriorated. Why did they deteriorate, Sister Holly? I'm glad you asked. The reason is Tobiah has found himself from the outside, who started on the outside and has worked his way to the inside to such a place that he now has a voice and a place and a space. Can I just say that? You ought to be careful when you allow voices on the outside to become the only voice that you listen to. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. When you begin to allow the things that are not of God to control you and to have a voice that is not the will of God for your life. The only thing that ought to guide is the book, is the word of God. That's our voice. That's our compass. That's our map. That's our way. That's our word. That's what we follow. And we see the catastrophe of compromise, even if it's family. Now, I'm not going to get a lot of amens here, but I'm going to preach on because this is what the Lord told me. But the problem of compromise is often it's easy to draw lines to the outside. But what if it starts to happen when it's in the family? Because even if it's in the family, it will degrade and deteriorate your spirituality. See, the choice to allow our association to determine our spirituality is when we allow things that Jesus would never endorse, and yet we justify. Where's my organ, Brother Mike? It's tied up in there. I need to learn to play the organ, you know? This is before y'all's time, but there used to be an organ app, and one day I threatened to play the organ app, and I actually played it, and my wife told me if I ever play the organ app in church, she will break my phone. So I can't have an organ app, but I can get someone else to play a keyboard. Can I get a witness, right? Now watch this. When we allow people to determine our spirituality, catch me on this. This is where it begins, the deterioration of Israel, who was good, who were worshipers, who were restored, who did have a relationship with God. Where does it go wrong? Tobiah. That's not there by accident. Tobiah is sitting there, and the reason Tobiah is allowed this is because he's family. He's in such a place that we love, but yet we find that he is absolutely, openly, and adamantly opposed to the things of God. And when we allow that person to take choice over the things that Jesus said, we are openly choosing our family over our God. And when you are in that predicament, that's not an easy predicament to be in. Can I get a witness, somebody? I'm not saying that's easy or fun or light. And now listen, I love my family. I love my wife. She's amazing. I love my kids. I even love Cam, which is my son, all right? That's a joke. If y'all know Cam, he's 2. He's a lot, okay? But we're working on him. He's my project. Today, he's my little worshiper. There's a step in the right direction, folks, all right? Just give me some time. I'm working on him. He's got his little clap down. He's not on beat like his dad, but he's clapping, okay? Now watch. I love my kids. I love my family. I love my church. But there is a reason the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos, the prophet, says the words, can two walk together except they be agreed? which gives context if I can read the words of Jesus. And Jesus uses the statement, and I'm going to read out the message because it may be a little more clear. But in Luke 14, 25 through 27, one day when a large group of people were walking with Jesus, Jesus turned and says to them, "Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go." Now, in the King James and the ESV and the other ones, it actually says, "Unless you hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother." That word "hate" there is not necessarily true to form of what we have found today in our day and age. So the other text of the message kind of lets it go. But watch what he says. He says, if you refuse to let go of father, mother, words of Jesus, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, or even your own self, they cannot be my disciple. And anyone who won't shoulder his own cross, follow me, can't be my disciple. Why does Jesus say those words? Does he want you to hate father, hate brother, hate sister, hate wife? No! He's saying the problem is when you allow them a greater voice, place, and space in your life than the things of God and the Word of God and your relationship with God, that's a problem. Because what happens if you love them and they're anti-God? And they are in a place that's greater than God. Where will that take you? That's why Jesus says those words, and they're hard words. They're challenging words. I love my kids, but if my kids don't live for God, that doesn't mean I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Because why? Because my relationship with God is first and foremost over everything, everybody, no matter what, no matter how, no matter who I love. Does it mean I love them any less? No. But it means I can't allow them to dictate my spirituality. And that's why sometimes you got to let them walk away. And that's where Jesus says the words in Matthew 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul?" Or Jesus says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Could I rhetorically ponder in this thought that could it be that people often sacrifice the love of their family for the love of their God? It's not something that I'm saying anyone here is, but it's the reason that we find Tobiah has gotten into this place. Only because he is related. And watch what happens. Now get the picture. For the sake of time, let me hasten to the, not just now the who, but the what. For we find, if you look in your Bibles, in Nehemiah 13, that there are two things that seem to be a problem. Tobiah was able to move into the temple because the room that normally would hold the tithes of the grain was empty. And it supports what Malachi says in Malachi 1 when he says the priests were basically disrespecting God and using God, the house of God, for unholy purposes. The spiritual aspect is neglected, and the problem is presented in verse 10 of Nehemiah and 13. It was a compromise of ministry. The things that mattered to people were put first, and the things of God were put last. And Nehemiah begins to say, where is the problem here? Why has this happened? Because all of a sudden, the room is empty. They said, I can replace this. And if you read Nehemiah 13 and 10, it says, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work fled to the field. So I confronted the officials, and watch it, Nehemiah says, why is the house of God forsaken? Why have you gave away his room? The room that was for him was given to someone else. The spiritual was void, so because it became empty, and then it was replaced. When our spiritual walks with God become empty, hear pastor, it will always be replaced with carnality and worldliness and flesh. Let me say that again. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to get this. Turn to somebody else and say, catch this, catch this. Watch. He says the reason this starts to happen is in the temple of God, in the house of God, where the tithe and the offering was to be brought. It was empty. The people of God eventually say, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. And watch what happens. Because it's empty, they then say, hey, Tobiah, you're related to me. Can I move in the empty room? You're not even really using it. It looks nice. And they say, sure, why not? Instead of drawing a line in the sand, the family manipulated the priest. And he says, yes, you can use the room. And because of this, the same thing can apply to our walk with God. When we are void of spirituality, we always, as human beings, lean to carnality and flesh and worldliness. You can't have both. And there's the problem of Nehemiah. When you talk about spring cleaning, the reason it got dirty is because they didn't keep up with it. And because they didn't keep up with the things of God, they said, let's put something else in there. Let's begin to fill the space. And hear me today. The Bible says that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. And those things don't coexist. Which is where, when spirituality is void, all of a sudden, Netflix takes the place. When all of a sudden, your Bible reading begins to take back seat, it's amazing how the binge watching begins to take front and center. It's amazing how all of a sudden social media is at a run. When you pull up your screen time on your phone, the question I ask to you is what's your screen time on your favorite app versus spending time with the Lord? I'm not trying to be mean. But the reason I say that we've got to be aware is because this condition that deteriorated the spirituality is the same thing that we face today in 2020. And we find that where flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I gotta tie this together. I've only got about 10 more minutes, so just hang with me as I'm trying to notch this. And I'm going to walk a tightrope here, and let's hope I don't fall off because it'll be a good sight. But just watch, Pastor, as I see if I can show how Nehemiah's situation relates to our situation and how Paul gives the warning to the church of Rome. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 5, look at it in your own Bible with me, so you get the beauty of the text as Paul's showing the same thing, that carnality and spirituality, they don't exist together. Spirit and flesh, they don't co-mingle. For Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, notice capital S, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For when we operate in the context of the flesh, we can't deal with the things of the Spirit. Watch what he goes on to say. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Catch what he says right here. This isn't the words of pastor. That's why I'm hoping you're reading this in your Bible, on your app or something. But in verse 7, Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 and 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile towards God. It's hostile to God. In other words, it is against it. It will actively fight against the spirituality. This whole time, if you're a new believer, maybe you're new to faith, or maybe you're a babe in Christ, or maybe you've been around this all your life, let me tell you, the reason that maybe your walk with God is stagnant and you're not growing spiritually is because we found ourselves operating in the flesh but expecting fruit in the Spirit. Pastor's in the Holy Ghost right now. The reason that we're not growing is because we're living by the flesh and we're expecting spiritual things. But he said, when you operate by the flesh, the mind is hostile towards God. Catch this teaching today as he's saying that. For it does, watch what the very next word is, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, these words, it cannot. Not that it won't, it cannot. It's against the nature. It would be like telling an elephant to get up and walk on 2 feet and go grab a Starbucks. It won't happen. It doesn't matter how bad or how much you tell it or how much you want to or how much you believe it. Maybe in Disney, but not in real life. Some of y'all watch too much Disney Plus. The reality is it's against the nature of it. And that's why we have to be careful when we allow people in the flesh to give us guidance in the spirit. And when we allow people that are not of the things of God and not for the welfare of God to begin to give us spiritual advice. Why is that dangerous? Because it's two totally different things. That's what Paul's saying here. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And the flesh is hostile towards the spirit, and it cannot please it. And watch this, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is what Paul is describing. That is what Paul's saying. The second thing that we find was the spiritual things in the temple are desecrated. And the reason Nehemiah finds this problem, and hang with me, we're going to go back to Romans 8, is the temple where God's presence was, where he lived, where he dwelled, where he was worshipped. In this moment, we find that it is desecrated. And because of that, God doesn't live in unholy and unclean places. He cannot. It is against his nature. And that's what we have to understand when we come into service. That's why we repent before God. That's the power of repentance, to say, God, forgive me. For God does not expect perfection, but he does ask for perseverance. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. That's why he came. But the beauty of that is if we are coming, we say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. God knows your weaknesses. That's why we repent before God and ask God to forgive us. And when we begin to say, God, I'm not going to put your presence as the most important priority, we begin to fall into a place where the flesh operates. God, help us. Our worship team did a great job today. But God, help us when church becomes a performance rather than his presence. That's not the will of God. The will of God, that people should come in and be able to lift up their hands and be able to worship God and to be able to worship how they feel. If they want to jump, the Bible says leap for joy. If they want to shout, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. If they want to do whatever it is, this should be a place where you can worship freely. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Can I get a witness, somebody, where you can begin to say, God, I know I haven't done good today, but Lord, there's power in your blood, and God, forgive me. And he's faithful and just to forgive the people of God, where you don't have to feel condemnation or shame or pain. You can say, God, I know I messed up, but you're still good, that I can be a worshiper in spite of what I messed up this week, and in spite of my flaws and in spite of my imperfections, I can still be a worshiper. Lift my voice, because the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Not let if you've been good, not if you've had a perfect week, but he said if you're breathing, you can praise God. But that is where Nehemiah looks at the temple and he says, why have you forsaken the house of God? He looks at the condition, and he sees that it's dirty. The residue of not just sin, but living in sin and endorsing sin and saying it's okay has caused the people to backslide. They no longer are coming to the temple. They're no longer worshiping. They're no longer giving to God. And in fact, the Bible says even the people, the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, they turn and they fled to their field. Ooh, if I had a time, I could preach on that. That God help us when the people of God begin to forsake the work of God and go back to their fields rather than to his service. Why? Because the spirituality, the tank had become empty. It dries up. It becomes an old wineskin. It becomes a place in which there is no longer a flow of the Spirit of God. It becomes a place where they are empty spiritually. Yes, there's a temple, and yes, but it's empty. The vessels have been desecrated, and they find that the residue of the sin has related to the work of God so much so that they are no longer even coming to the temple of God. They're out in the field. They have neglected their own service. Not because I don't believe they love God, but because it just was a slow, dirty buildup. Sometimes it's the places that you don't see that get dirt easy. Can I get a witness, somebody? Sometimes it's when you pull out the fridge. It's not like people are cleaning behind the fridge every week. Can I get a witness, right? When you vacuum, you're not like, I'm vacuuming the floors, I'm going to do the dishes. Oh, you know what? I've got to do the fridge. I was just thinking, let's clean behind the stove today. It's Tuesday, stove day. I don't know that person. And if you are that person, I need to hire you, okay? There's some stuff we need clean back here. It's interesting that it's the places that you don't see that you no longer manage and are easily neglected. It's the inside, the dark places. And that's how our walk with God can be. For the outside can look good. For man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. It's on the inside. It's, you can fool everybody. You can do your thing. You can raise your hand. You can be a worshiper. You can fool everybody. But what's on the heart is only what God sees. And it's in the hidden place. Oswald Chambers, the famous author on prayer, wrote, "Today the world has taken so many things out of the church, and the church has taken so many things out of the world that it's difficult to know where you are." Let me finish this up. The compromise to allow, Nehemiah says, is because the priest allows Tobiah. And watch what he says in Nehemiah 13:7. He says, "For I discovered the evil." He describes this not as just neglect, but evil, because he's endorsed it and allowed it, that he had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. "And I was very angry. And I threw out all the household furniture." That furniture, different commentaries and theologians, as there's not a whole bunch of commentaries on the book of Nehemiah. And in my library of over 1,100 commentaries, there's only 7 that relate to the book of Nehemiah. And overall of those, there's only a few brief paragraphs that relate to Tobiah the Ammonite. And on my studying and research, some theologians and scholars, which makes sense to me, is say the reason that this was so bad is because not only was this Ammonite living there, but he was now worshiping false idols by the furniture. So much so that the Bible says that he had to begin to remove and to purify not only his room, but the rooms that adjoined it, because he began to desecrate and allow the worship, false worship, to take place of real worship. So perhaps this morning, most importantly, how do we clean in this spring cleaning? How do we clean the inside? For 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price." I thank God that we are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This morning, you are the temple of God. You are the house that God has built. You are God's design. Not a physical building, not a physical temple. We individually are the house of God, the temple of God. And the good news is that we can't clean the inside by ourselves. And we aren't expected to do it by ourselves, because we are not good by our own. But I got good news for you. God has a plan. Romans chapter 8, and go back to this, and I'm almost done. Romans 8, verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh." Watch what Paul says. He says the law, it's weakened by the flesh. The flesh couldn't sustain the law. That's why he said, I needed to come. That's why Jesus had to come down and robe himself in flesh and die on the cross, because flesh couldn't be satisfied by flesh and sacrifices and the law. He said, so for what God done through the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, but by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's the beauty of God.
That's the beauty of Jesus as our Savior, is he came down and he said, I can begin to deal with what you could never deal with on your own. He said, I'm going to condemn it in the flesh in order, watch this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Turn to someone and say, that means you. Turn to someone else and say, that means you. He said, the reason that it can be fulfilled is because it's not the flesh, but it can be satisfied within us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. We know John, Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. That's the beauty of the Holy Ghost living inside of you. However, when we understand that Jesus can come, he can clean the inside. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why you need the Spirit of God living in your life. That's why you need a renewal of the Holy Ghost. That's why you need to talk in tongues every day. That's why we're Spirit-filled, because I can't do it by my own. But with God, I can begin to overcome. I can't live this thing on myself. The flesh can't overcome this. But with God living on the inside of me, because I'm a temple of God, because I'm a child of God, then I can become have victory. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. The reason I can overcome is not because of me, not because of my flesh, but because of him. Let's stand. That's why we're not in the flesh. And that's why Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 and 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, there's the condition, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now watch the statement that Paul says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Today, you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and he can dwell within you. He can be with you. He can comfort you. Time for some spring cleaning. Time to clean the inside. Time to clean the heart. Time to kick those things out. For why have you forsaken the house of God? Why have you, if I can paraphrase Nehemiah, why have we forsaken your house of God, your temple? It's time to clean on the inside, for the Spirit of God will dwell in you, and you can have the Holy Ghost. For when the Holy Ghost was first given in Acts chapter 2, we understand that the Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, everybody say all, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the words to say. Today is your day that it's time to have a spring cleaning. It's time to get filled with the Holy Ghost. God gave it to us as a promise. He said it's a gift. You don't have to beg God for it. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to help you. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to live an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have life more abundantly. I'm here today to tell somebody that if you're going to have an overcoming life, it starts only when you have the Lord living inside of you. When you have the Holy Ghost, the power. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm here today to tell somebody, you want an overcoming life? You need the power of God in your life. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. You need an abundant life. Right now, I want you to lift your hands all across this place And I want every single person to begin to repent before God and say, God, forgive me. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. God, forgive me of anything I've thought. Forgive me of anything I've said. Forgive me of anything I've done. Forgive me today. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would forgive me of any unrighteousness. Pray that prayer. God, forgive me today. Lord, I repent before you. God, I can't do this in the flesh. Then God, I'm thankful you don't expect me to do it in the flesh. But God, I want your spirit today. I want the Holy Ghost in my life. I want to begin to speak with other tongues as you give me the words to say. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, I'm ready to receive it today. God, help me to overcome. God, I want your power. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. God, let your will be done right now. In the name of Jesus right now, let it happen. Yes, God. Let me tell you right now, there was a man when I was pastoring in Florida, and he was a good guy. Came to church years, decades. Would never come down to the altar and pray. And he just said, you know, I'm here. He was kind of like a spectator. Tonight in the Super Bowl, you're going to see the players. You're going to see the spectators. The difference is you're going to see the people that are hardcore spectators and people that are just kind of there. The baseline ticket is $4,400 today. The average ticket is $9,000 of these people sitting at the Super Bowl. You're going to see a difference of people that are hardcore fans that are willing to shell out $9,000, fly to Miami, get a hotel to go to some game. But you'll see a difference. He's kind of like the fan that's sitting in the back. He's there. He's in the building. But he's not really invested. So he started doing a Bible study. He said, you know what? He said, I don't know if it's me to pray. So it's just not me. He said, well, why don't you pray in private? He said, I just have a tough time talking to God. And the long and short of it is eventually, he ended up deciding, I'm going to be a bold. I'm going to take a step. And Mike, one day, came down to the altar. And Mike decided, I'm going to pray, but I'm not just going to pray. I'm going to go down, I want to pray, and I want God to fill me with his spirit. And it had been a long time since Mike talked in tongues. So he walks down, and Mike raises his hand. Mike's a short little guy, country guy. We went and prayed for Mike. And all of a sudden, as Mike begins to open his mouth and move his tongue, it was like the Lord just began to speak to him through him. And as he began to speak in other tongues, as God gave him the word, say, you've seen a joy on Mike that you had seen forever. When he decided to, God, I'm willing to go. The Bible says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a gift. You don't have to beg God for it. If I were to give somebody something, if I were to say, Candace, I'm gonna give you my pen. Candace doesn't have to say, please, 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 please. Now, this is my favorite pen. I carry it with me everywhere. Don't mess with my pen. And if I say, Candace, I'm going to give you my pen, but she won't take it, guess who loses out? Candace. But if I were to give her the pen, she's just got to come and receive it. And when she receives it, she's got to beg for it. It's already given. That's the same thing with God's Spirit. You don't have to beg God for it. He's already promised it to you. He's already given it to you. He wants you to have it. But here's the issue, is that I've never seen somebody speak without opening their mouth and moving their tongue. Even ventriloquists got to do something. I wish I could do ventriloquist right here. But watch. The only way to speak is somebody say hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say hallelujah. You know that's the highest form of praise you can give God is hallelujah. Now watch this. I want you to dissect how this happens. When you speak, you have to open your mouth
and then the tongue moves and the words come out, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, hallelujah. I've never seen someone come down and be filled with the Holy Ghost like this. Doesn't happen. God's not going to come down and jack open your mouth and move your tongue and say, okay, here you go. But what I have seen is when people come down and begin to worship and praise God, all of a sudden those words will no longer be English. They won't be Spanish. They won't be French or German. What they'll be is they'll be a heavenly language in which God begins to speak through you. You can receive the Holy Ghost just like that. And today we're going to pray that God begins to fill people with the Spirit. Now here's what I'm going to do. This is a specific altar call. We're a family. This is a safe place. But I feel the gift of faith in this house that when people walk down to this altar, you're going to lift your hands. I'm going to speak the word of faith and you're going to begin to pray. Brother Krog's going to come and he's going to pray and lead us in prayer. And we're going to pray and I want our ministry team to come down. But here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a second. And the reason I do this is because I want you not to be embarrassed of the pressure. But in this place, we're a safe place. And everybody goes through dry seasons. But if you need the Holy Ghost and you've never spoken in tongues, I want you to come down to this altar and we're going to pray for you specifically. And here in a moment, if you've never prayed in other tongues, if you've never received the Spirit, today's your day. You're going to do that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. People are moving. I don't want you to look around. I want you just to give people space that they can move. Now, here's the other issue. Is if it's been a long time since you've talked in tongues, it's time for some spring cleaning. It's time that you get a refilling of the Holy Ghost. There's no reason to live a life of the flesh and expect Spirit. But I'm here today to tell you that God will give you a renewing of His Spirit. The way that they restored the spirituality of the temple is they kicked the old stuff out and put the spiritual stuff back in. If right now it's been weeks, months, years since you ain't talked in tongues, today's your day. I want you to come down to this altar and we're going to pray for you quickly. Move out of your seats. Go quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you for people moving. Thank you, thank you. If you haven't talked in tongues in a while, I want you by faith to be bold and step out right now. Come on, come on. Quickly, quickly. We're going to pray. The rest of the church is coming down in a moment too. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your boldness. God's going to move. God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. God's going to begin to fill you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm here today to tell you that there's faith in this house right now. That if you need God, don't miss your moment. Last but not least, every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give you one more chance. But here's what I know, is that if you're willing to come down, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. One more step. Don't wait. Don't be ashamed. Don't be a spectator. Be like Mike. Come down. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be bold. Today's your day. Now the rest of the church, here in a moment, you're going to come down and we're going to pray. And I want you to pray in tongues. In fact, hold on. I need some Holy Ghost filled people to come get around some of these people right now. Quickly, move. Church, move, move, move. Go find somebody. We're a family. We do this together. And we're going to pray in just a moment. And I want you to begin to pray in tongues. I want you to begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to begin to believe God's going to give you a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost right now. And He will. We're going to speak a word of faith, and all across this place, you're going to begin to worship. And as you lift your mouth, as you lift your hands in worship, I want you to begin to speak in tongues. I want you to begin to let that go. I feel it right now in the name of Jesus. By the power and authority of the Word of God, right now, begin to worship God all across this place. Lift your voice. By the power and authority of the Word of God, in the name of Jesus, receive ye the Holy Ghost as you begin to worship Him right now. Begin to open your mouth and move your tongue. Yes.
in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, right now. That's it. Speak that out. That's it. Begin to speak that out. Come on, begin to worship him right now in the name of Jesus. Yes. That's it. Hallelujah. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. That's it.
Let that go. Lord, like a rushing mighty wind, Lord, you are in this place and your spirit is moving in this place, oh God. Just like on the day of Pentecost, oh Lord, where you preached and you impacted and you went beyond the natural and you allowed your people, your covenant people, to have the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. God, you are in this place and you are moving. That which is born in the flesh shall walk in the flesh. That which is born in the Spirit will walk in the Spirit, oh God. I thank you for those in this place who are seeking your Holy Spirit right now, who are seeking to be born again. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for the baptism in water that we are going to witness today. I thank you for the baptism of the Spirit that we are witnessing right now in the name of Jesus. God, you are moving in us. You are moving through us. You are moving beyond us, oh God. Let your Spirit move in this place to that brother or sister who is yielding right now to your Spirit, oh God, who has laid their sins at the foot of the cross, who have said, Lord, you are my Redeemer. You are the one who empowers us. Oh God, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God, I thank you that you are imparting that power right now, oh Lord, that you are freely giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, oh God. Oh, as your Spirit gives the utterance with the evidence of speaking in tongues, oh God, in this place I pray. That's it, just keep seeking him. Oh, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, they're reaching out. God, you are freely pouring your Spirit upon all flesh in the world, that we are called into the mission field to be empowered. You shall receive power. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the victory in the cross. We thank you that you took that which we call shameful and foolish, and you revealed wisdom on the cross, O Lord. And the outpouring of your Spirit, O Lord, you have empowered your church. You have brought that which is born again to be birthed in the Spirit. And we are seeing that in this place, O God. You are piercing creation. You are piercing the natural and bringing the supernatural, the heavenly language, O Lord. Oh Lord, I pray your outpouring over these children right now who are seeking you. Their minds and their hearts are open for you, O God. Empower them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, impart upon them your Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we don't have to go into this calling in weakness, but in your power. Oh, glory. Oh, we are witnessing that which is born again. Oh, Lord, you are bringing the new birth into this place. Oh, by the power and of your Spirit. Oh, like a rushing mighty wind, you are moving in this place, through this place, beyond this place. That's it, that's it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're worthy of the highest praise, oh God. Oh Lord, you are pouring out your Spirit. Thank you, you are pouring it over that young man. Oh Lord, hallelujah. Glory and honor and praise. Oh, we seek your face in this place. Oh God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's it, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You pour out your spirit upon all flesh. As the prophet Joel has spoken, we saw that fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Oh, you are in this place. Hallelujah. That's it. Keep seeking Him. That's it. It's a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Receive that gift right now. Receive the gift right now. Receive the promise from God. Oh, go into His calling to be a disciple. Go into His calling with His power. Go into His calling with His power. Oh, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you that you are bringing newness in life in this place. For that young man and that young lady who has been threatened, you are bringing power into their lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We yield to your spirit in this place. Oh, you are worthy, Lord. Oh, we seek your face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Pour out your spirit upon all flesh. All glory and all honor and all praise. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you, God, that we are in the uttermost right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have poured out your spirit upon our flesh. And it continues to overflow over us. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, let it rain. Let it rain upon your people. Let the deluge be upon your people and your church today. Pour out your spirit on all flesh over the households represented here into this place. Not just individuals, but entire households. Hallelujah. We seek your face, O Lord.
Amen. Here's what I want us to do all across this place.
Amen. If you're praying, you can continue to pray. But here's what I know, is that I think that we're going to just let the Lord move one more time through this place in worship. The Holy Ghost is here. People are praying and getting breakthroughs and overcoming and getting what they need from God. And it starts with worship. When you begin to worship God, you just begin to speak it out. It just happens. It just happens. So people are getting a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Here's the thing. Let me give a point of instruction. When we are praying,
it is impossible to speak two languages at once. If you were to say hello in English and hola in Spanish, if I were to say hello, you can only pick one language. Everybody say hello. Everybody say hola. Now say hello and hola at the same time. One, two, three. Hola. Sounds like something in Hawaii, but it's not real. It's not a word. You can't speak in a heavenly language and in your native tongue, whether that's English, Spanish, German, French, whatever it is. We have 18 different nationalities in this church. I'd love to name all the languages that we can speak, but you can't speak in your native tongue and in a heavenly tongue at one time. But when you're speaking in the Holy Ghost, you don't know what you're saying. That's where Romans 8, 27, 28, 29 says, "For we pray the things that we do not know, as the Spirit," capital S, "Jesus, intercedes." Meaning, I don't know what I'm saying, but He does, because He's all-knowing. And He knows everything. And because He knows everything, He knows what to pray, even if I don't know what to pray. So He's praying on our behalf through us. And that's the beauty of the Spirit of God. And so here in a moment, all across this place, I'm going to speak a word of faith. And I want every hand lifted. And as we begin to worship God, we're going to begin to worship Him and start in your native tongue, in the natural. You start by saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can praise Him and you're going to feel it. And whenever you feel it, you just begin to speak in your heavenly tongue. And it's not going to make sense. It's not English. It's not Spanish. It shouldn't make sense. You shouldn't understand. But you're not even going to think about it. Don't think, what's the word? Let it flow from your heart. And as you begin to let it flow, the words are just going to come out. And you're not going to know what they're saying. But that's the Holy Ghost working through you. That's the Heavenly Father speaking the words through you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I want you to lift your hands and lift your voice and begin to praise Him right now. And begin to lift up your voice in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we begin to praise You. We begin to declare it right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, have Your way. God, in the name of Jesus, by the power and authority of Your word, begin to speak the Holy Ghost out right now. Begin to speak it out right now. In the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost. Shikota la 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 masaha. Ia la 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 masi. In the name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. That's it. Speak it out. Begin to pray in other tongues. Begin to let that go right now. And they begin to speak in other tongues as God gave them the words. Don't worry about what the words sound like. Let it flow from your heart, not from your head. In the name of Jesus right now. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go.